Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God can meet our needs in totally unexpected ways. You and I do exactly what the disciples do all the time. When there's a need, when there's a problem, when there's a crisis, we figure out how God's going to fix it. I don't condemn us for doing that. That's just human nature. But what we have to realize is sometimes God will meet those needs in the expected ways, but sometimes God will say, I'm just going to pull out a mind blower here and do it in a completely different way.
When Jesus and the disciples were surprised by another multitude of people, they find themselves with the challenge of accommodating and feeding all of those thousands. We know what happens in the story. Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, but the disciples didn't. They were trying to be practical and didn't see what Jesus was about to do. Pastor David will point out that many times we don't expect how God will meet our needs. He may do what we think, but many times he does the unexpected. Now here's Pastor David with part three of his message, Witness of the Sent.
Jesus knew that Herod was an insincere seeker. He wants to see me, yeah, maybe to kill me, just like he killed John the Baptist, right? If not that, he wants to see me only because he's interested in the miraculous things that I do, and he wants to come and see me do tricks. It's very interesting because if you go on in the Gospel of Luke, there's two other occasions where Herod, this Herod, is mentioned. The first occasion is in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus was told that Herod wanted to kill him. Hey, Jesus, Herod wants to kill you. What are you going to do about this? This is what Jesus said. He said, Luke chapter 13, verse 32, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow, the third day, I shall be perfected. What did he say? Yeah, you go tell that fox, which was not a compliment. You go tell that guy, I'm trying to think of another term, but maybe I shouldn't try to think of another term. You just go tell that fox, forget it. I'm going to do these miraculous works, and I'm doing them even now, but he's going to see none of it. That was the first of the two subsequent mentions. You want to know the second time in the Gospel of Luke that Herod met Jesus? It was when Herod was visiting Jerusalem at Passover time, and a prisoner was sent over to him from Pontius Pilate. Pilate, wanting to wash his hands of this whole messy Jesus affair, sent Jesus from his own court over to Herod, and he said, you rule over Galilee, you take over. And it's fascinating to see what Luke says happened in that occasion. This is what happened. It's that Herod wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for him. He said, Jesus, here you are. Do me a trick. Do me a miracle. I hear you do all these miracles. Do one for me. Come on, Jesus. Wow me. You know, give me a little spiritual thrill. Entertain me. Do you know what Jesus did? First of all, Jesus did absolutely no miracle for Herod. And when Herod asked him many questions, Jesus didn't answer him a thing. I'm fascinated by this. Because I normally don't think of Jesus not answering somebody's questions. But this is what it shows us. There is a such thing as somebody who is such an insincere seeker that they'll have none of it from Jesus. Not every seeker is sincere. Not everybody who says, Jesus, oh, do something for me. Oh, Jesus, answer my questions. Not all of them are sincere. And to those who have a certain frame of heart, like Herod, Jesus says, forget it. You're going to get none of it from me. Why don't you change your heart and then come to me and I'll speak to you. Herod treated Jesus with contempt because when Jesus wouldn't answer his questions, when Jesus wouldn't perform the miracle, do you know what Herod did? Poured out contempt upon him, mocked him with the purple robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Just think about that. The next time you think about Jesus and the agonies preceding his crucifixion, Herod gave him the purple robe. So we hear about it here, way back in Luke chapter 9. He wanted to see him, but Jesus had none of it. Meanwhile, the apostles are out doing their work. Look what happens here, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and they took them and went aside privately in a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Wasn't this wonderful? You see, they come back, and now, did you see it here in verse 10? Now they're called apostles. Now, I know they've been called apostles before in the gospel. I just think it's pretty cool here how in verses 1 and 2, he sends them out as disciples, and they come back to him as apostles. They come back as men who know something about what it is to be used by the Lord, who have taken those steps of faith, who have a legacy of stepping out in faith and seeing God work. You know what? That's what I love to see in a man or a woman. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards, and I hope you do. I encourage Bible knowledge. I happen to like to teach people the Bible. But listen, there's something beautiful about a man or a woman who in some way or another knows what it is in their life to go out and to take some steps of faith and to see God meet them along the way. And that's exactly what the apostles came back. They were so excited. They were so pumped up. You can just imagine how they came back and it's like, yes, Jesus, let us tell you all about it. It says it right there in verse 10. They told him all that they had done. And I could just imagine how excited they were. Jesus, I prayed for this woman and she actually got healed. Jesus, I came to this guy who was demon-possessed and the demon actually left him. Jesus, we preached the kingdom of God and people heard it. Oh yeah, we got booed off the stage at this place and at that place. But in other places, people heard it. We went to the synagogues and preached. We went out in the open-air markets, we preached. And sometimes we just sat down with people one-on-one and we preached the good news to them. By the way, when we think of the disciples going out, I hope that you're not only thinking that they preach in synagogues. I bet they did whenever they had the opportunity. But you know, they also just talked to people on the street. They also just got into conversations in the modern-day equivalent of sitting down over a cup of coffee. That's some of the best preaching that's ever done. Don't you know that? Some of the best preaching that's ever done in the kingdom of God is done one-on-one between two people who sit down and share their hearts together. So it's a good thing. They come back. Jesus says, let's get away. Let's go to this place, Bethsaida. We'll go out in the wilderness. We'll just have a little getaway. Just you and I, disciples. You've served me so well, Jesus says. Let me serve you. Let me bless you. Let's get away and do it. And you know what? It all gets spoiled. After their successful ministry trip, they come back to Jesus. Jesus says, let's get away. And then you know what spoils it? Look at it here in verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who had need of healing. Hey, disciples, let's get away. You guys did such a good job on the preaching tour I sent you out on. Man, I'm so excited to hear about it. But man, you guys are whooped. Look at all that you've expended in your time and your labor and your energy and all that. You guys are whooped. Let's get away for a few days. We'll just build you back up. I just want to bless you. I just want to see the disciples. Oh, that's great. Let's get away to Bethsaida. We'll go away in here and just hang out for a few days with Jesus. And you know what messes it up? A bunch of needy people. A bunch of needy people come. And I wonder if the disciples didn't have a bad attitude about it. I don't know that they did. I'll be honest with you. Scriptures don't say that they had a bad attitude about it. But I might have had a bad attitude about it. I might have been, well, you know, who are all these people getting in the way? Don't they know that we're people who do ministry and these people are in the way? Look at that, verse 11. When the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Didn't they know that they'd gone away just to be away with Jesus? And to get away from the multitudes. But look at the beautiful attitude of Jesus right there in verse 11. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Guys, I know our intention was to get away and just take some time off and spend these few days together. But look at these multitudes. They want to hear about the kingdom of God. There's sick and demon-possessed people among them that we want to serve. Let's go at it, guys. And they did. Jesus received them, and he healed those who needed healing. I love those three aspects of it. First of all, it says, he received them. That speaks of an attitude. Jesus did not push them away. He received them. And listen, it's something that everybody who does ministry has to really be on guard for, and you got to bring yourself back to it. Sometimes you'd be busy doing your work. You know what? I'll just give you an example. Sometimes I'll be busy studying, and something that's personal come up with a need to me, and it's so easy for me to think, you're interrupting my work of ministry right now. It's just natural, isn't it? because I'm a task-oriented person. I got to get the studying done, and I'm in the midst of it, and I'm enjoying it. But whoa, whoa, whoa. If I'm thinking in my right mind, which isn't always the case, but if I'm thinking in my right mind, I say, no, this person is ministry. You can't interrupt ministry for ministry. This person is ministry. Let me see how I can help them. Let me see how their need can be met. So first of all, Jesus had the right attitude. But secondly, Jesus taught them. Notice very plainly there, verse 11, it says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. As was his normal emphasis in his work, Jesus proclaimed a message to the multitudes, but then thirdly, he healed those. He didn't only give them spiritual instruction, but he also did good among them with supernatural empowering. That's what God calls us to do as well. So now, verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there's about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Okay, notice first of all, verse 12 tells us that it was after a long day. It says, when the day began to wear away, then the disciples came to Jesus and they said, send the multitudes away. Now look, I admit that I'm sort of a member. I don't know what standing I have in the club, but I am a member of the Beat Up on the Disciples Club. Right? I mean, we always kind of want to look for a stick to beat on the disciples and say how bad and carnal they were. And this is a prime indication. We say, oh, look at them. They just get rid of the multitudes, Jesus. We don't like them. You know what? I just want to say, in defense of the disciples, it may not have been like that at all. After all, look at them. It says, send the multitude away so that they can lodge and get provisions. Jesus, look, let's just be practical here. These people are out in the middle of nowhere. They need a place to stay. They need food to eat. And Jesus, you know, the food trucks aren't pulling up out here. There's just nothing for them to eat. I just want you to be sensitive to the fact that there may be no ill or short-tempered attitude on the disciples at all. It may just be that they're being entirely practical here. And who can blame them? Look, you and I, come on now. You thought it, didn't you? As soon as I started reading this, you go, Jesus is going to feed them. Jesus is going to feed them miraculously. Feeding of the 5,000. I know how this works. Come on, disciples. Why didn't you see it? Look, if you put yourself in the disciples' tent, could you have predicted this? Before Jesus did it, could anybody of you have said, oh, yeah, I know exactly how this is going to work. Just all he needs is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Just bring him that, and he'll feed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Just go ahead and do that. This was so totally out of their expectation that I don't blame at all. They're just being practical. So can you imagine, verse 13, how astounded they must have been when Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know, in my mind, and of course, nobody can prove this, but don't you just imagine Jesus saying that with a great big smile on his face? You know, like, you give them something to eat. Knowing that their mind just couldn't even go there. Okay, Jesus, you know, can you explain more? It's just, nothing's going to happen with this. This request must have sounded strange, shocking, or just plain funny. It was very obvious to them. There were just not the resources anywhere. And so Jesus was doing a challenge here. He's challenging them to think in a way. And I just want you to think about this. God can meet our needs in totally unexpected ways. You and I do exactly what the disciples do all the time. When there's a need, when there's a problem, when there's a crisis, we figure out how God's going to fix it. I don't condemn us for doing that. That's just human nature. But what we have to realize is sometimes God will meet those needs in the expected ways, but sometimes God will say, I'm just going to pull out a mind blower here and do it in a completely different way, a way you never even thought of. And that's what he's going to do here. So here, Jesus and the disciples, they see the great multitude, and Jesus says, I am going to feed them. Now look, for a long, long time, Christians have seen a spiritual analogy here. How Jesus not only in a real time and place fed the multitude that was hungry. But Jesus knows how to feed a hungry soul today. He can feed the multitude today. You know, I like to illustrate it this way. You could say this. The people are hungry. Can you imagine the hungry multitude out there? The people are hungry. And what do the atheists and the skeptics do? The atheists and the skeptics say, you're not really hungry. No, I'm hungry. I really am. No, you're not hungry. It's just, that's not hunger you feel. You don't really feel that. No. And you go back and forth with that. Or the people are hungry. And what? There's empty religionists who will say, here's a ceremony. Here's a ritual. Do that. That'll feed your hunger. Or the people are hungry. And there's religious showmen out there who will give them all sorts of special effects and fancy things and big technology and a great big show and say, this is it. Now you're not hungry anymore, right? Or the people are hungry and the entertainer gets up there and he gives them loud and fast action and people feel like they don't even have a moment to think, but none of it feeds them. None of it. Telling somebody that they're not really hungry when they are hungry, that's not going to feed them. Giving them an empty ceremony, a ritual, that's not going to feed them. An emphasis on entertainment or the show, that's not going to feed them. But listen, Jesus has the bread of life. And that's what he's going to bring to the people. But first, he says, verse 14, make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, this is interesting. Jesus wasn't going to give them just a quick meal. He wanted them to sit down and to recline. You know how it is in our modern age. You can just imagine. I just know the difference between when I was a child and now when I'm an adult. I just think how much, when I was a child, how nightly dinner was such a ritual in our home. I mean, it just happened all the time. It was like clockwork. Now, so often, we don't even sit down when we eat, do we? We're eating on our feet or walking along or driving or whatever it is. Jesus says, no, I don't want this to be a quick snack that you grab on the way. I want everybody to sit down. You go ahead and sit down. So he said, make them sit down in groups of 50. We're going to have a banquet. We're going to have a real meal. Jesus was saying this, I'm not just interested in filling your stomach. I'm not just here to give you a protein bar and send you on your way. I want you to sup with me. We're going to have a great big dinner together. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen. Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Jesus took the very little that they had. And what was the little? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And by the way, the fish weren't like some giant king salmon either. The fish were probably little sardine type of fish that you'd pretty much just eat the whole thing. And the loaves weren't that big either. The loaves were probably, you know, about the size of what we would call a dinner roll or something like that. Little flat loaves like a pita bread, that kind of thing. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And by the way, the disciples didn't even have them. In the Gospel of John, we find out where did they get the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? They shook down a little kid for him, didn't they? There's a little boy there that had the lunch, and somehow they talked him into using it. And the little boy, this beautiful gesture of giving. Can you imagine how hard it was for that little boy to give up his lunch for everybody? But Jesus, you know, just took it from him and received it. And what did he do? Verse 16, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He blessed the meal. He blessed the Lord for giving the food. And that was the blessing upon the food. I just want you to have it clear in your mind here. The idea of praying before a meal is not primarily to bless the food. This is going to come as a shock to some of you. I'm just saying the biblical and the Christian idea, it is not primarily saying, Lord, bless this food. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad prayer to pray. I'm just saying that the primary impulse should be to thank and to bless God for giving you food. Lord, I am blessed that I have this food to eat. Thank you for blessing me. Now, if you want to ask God to bless the food, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget to thank God who has blessed you with the food. And it wasn't much food, but Jesus said, Lord, I'm going to bless you for what I have. This is all I have, this little food. And then what did he do? Verse 16, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. How did this work? I don't know. I imagine, and it'd be great to see the video of this when we get to heaven, but don't you imagine Jesus taking, you know, one of these pieces of bread, tearing off a piece, putting it in a basket, tearing off a piece, tearing off, and he just keeps tearing and tearing and tearing and tearing and going on. Until how many? Until well over 5,000 people are fed. Now, this is what I want you to understand. Did the people know where the bread came from? No. If you were there in one of those groups of 50 sitting down, waiting for your food, listen, all you knew is that a disciple came to you with a basket full of bread. You didn't even know that Jesus had miraculously done something with it. You just knew that Jesus put on the most amazing meal that you ever had. And don't you got to think there was something special about the taste of that bread and that fish? I can't prove it, but I don't think it would have been subpar. I think it would have been wonderful, wonderful stuff. And here Jesus feeds the whole multitude. And it says beautifully, verse 17, so they all ate and were filled. They were filled. They couldn't eat anymore. Now, this is something I just want you to be aware of, that in the ancient world, that was a rare thing. It was a special occasion when you could eat as much as you wanted to. Most people lived at such on the bare edge of poverty in the ancient world that for 5,000 of people to sit down and eat as much, you mean I can keep eating? Yeah, keep eating. I'm not full yet. Well, just eat until you're full. Eat until you don't want to eat anymore. Really? That much? Yes, eat that much. Everybody ate until they were filled. And then we know from the other Gospels that they gathered up the fragments. Now listen, this is something that should really speak to our soul. Jesus can provide, sometimes miraculously, sometimes in a way that doesn't seem so miraculous, Jesus can provide for every single need that we have. That's exactly what he did for him. Did you know that in the ancient catacombs, one of the common motifs painted on the walls is a fish and bread? Now, you would think if that was just celebrating communion, it would be with bread and a cup. No, but oftentimes they did it with a fish and bread because they remembered this meal of multiplication that Jesus did. And it spoke to them very powerfully about the fact that Jesus can meet every need. All right, now I just want you to think about somebody. Think about somebody there at that feeding of the 5,000 who walked away hungry, who walked away unsatisfied. Now why? What could possibly happen? What would be the reason why somebody would walk away unsatisfied? Well, I can think of two reasons why somebody would walk away unsatisfied. Number one, they might walk away unsatisfied because they just simply refused to eat. The bread was right there in front of them, but they said, no, I'm not going to eat it. Number two, the second reason that might have happened that somebody wasn't filled is maybe the disciples screwed it up. I mean, after all, the disciples had the responsibility to take what Jesus had so gloriously provided and bring it out to the people. And it's possible, at least theoretically, we know it didn't happen, but it's at least theoretically possible that the disciples would have missed somebody. Oh, there's somebody out there. You didn't bring the basket, but you didn't bring the food to them. No, it was the disciples' job to do that. And I guess what I'm just trying to say is it wasn't Jesus' fault. If your need is unmet, it's not Jesus' fault. If your heart is aching tonight or there's some void or you feel that you need something from Jesus and it's just not there, you can't lay hold of it. I just want to assure you, it's not Jesus' fault. He has provided it. Maybe it's been the fault of some poor, weak servant of God who hasn't served you well. That's possible. Or maybe, and I hope I can say this without sounding condemning, but maybe it's you who just hasn't taken and received. But it's not Jesus' fault. He has it there for you to receive from him now.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.